Last week, we started a series called Living the Blessed Life, and we began studying from the first part of it from the book of Malachi, where the Israelites' hearts had gone so far from honoring God that they were robbing him. And we may wonder, how is it possible that anyone can rob God, right? How do people actually rob God, and how do we take something from him? And that's the same question that the Israelites had asked. But God said to them, we rob him when we don't bring the full tithe into the storehouse. In other words, stealing isn't only taking something that doesn't belong to you, but holding back something that doesn't belong to you. And keep in mind, we were studying tithing, a giving from an Old Testament perspective last week when we were looking at the blessed life. Jesus says in the New Testament, though, he says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And the principle, of course, is that if your treasure is on earth, if you're storing things up for yourself down here, your riches consumed with life down here and living down here, then your heart and attention will also be down here. And when your focus is on self and the things below, then that shows the position of your heart, which therefore would not be honoring to God. And that's why God said, or through the prophet Malachi, he said, I want you to bring the tithe that belongs to me. It helps to keep our eyes and hearts looking up. It's a remembrance that oh yeah, this is actually God's. This isn't mine. And then in response, what God does is he blesses the work of our hands. And the promise is to continue blessing the work of our hands so long as we keep him in the forefront of our hearts. So where's the blessing this morning? Where is it? Where? No, it's not on our hands. It's on the work of our hands. The work of our hands. And that's two completely different things. Sometimes people just sit around and maybe they're giving or they're trying to be generous or whatever, and it's like, okay, God, come on, bring on your blessings, let it fall in my lap, whatever the case may be. Listen, you're not sitting around on your keister waiting for God to honor laziness, okay? That's not where the blessing is. And if you can't work physically, then work mentally. Be a person of prayer or do whatever you can do for his glory, and he will take care of your needs. He's our source. And we're called to steward our lives accordingly, including the area of finances that he lets run through our fingers. So if you missed last week's message, you need to jump online, go to newcastlechurch.ca, and you can listen to it there. And it may just unlock a new way of living and experiencing what we've entitled the blessed life. And so this morning, last week we started off with a little bit of a testimony, and this morning we're going to do that again. And so I'm going to ask Sharon McCartney if she can make her way on up and just share a little bit about how God blessed her and her family as they went through a tough season, but were still faithful in their giving.
When I first came to the Lord, my husband and I, we came, my oldest son was probably about 6 or 8 months old. So anyway, we were saved, went to church, spirit-filled, and were very, very active in the church. My husband worked for a company in Oshawa, and I worked part-time and raised my kids at home, right? So anyway, as time went on, my husband had a motorcycle accident when he was 19. So he has a prosthetic heart valve. So because of that, he has to take uber amounts of blood thinners. And because of the blood thinners, he would have bleed outs. And if he had any surgeries, the surgeries were very, very serious because they couldn't take him off the blood thinners. Anyway, it's a long, long story, but... So anyway, we were tithing and growing in the Lord, let's say. Then all of a sudden, my husband's work, what he did, was starting to become obsolete because of technology and that sort of thing. What he did was they were phasing it out. So all of a sudden, he had a $10,000 a year cut in pay, and he also had to drive not to Oshawa anymore, but to White's Road and Pickering every day. So he was gone 12 hours a day for $10,000 less a year. So I started praying, and I said, God, like, and the first thing that comes on you when that happens is fear, right? It's like, how are we going to do this? We're just barely making by. Again, we tithed. We still tithe because, again, like, I believe what is in the Word, right? So anyway, the Lord kind of led me through a walk, in a sense, of faith. And he's no respecter of person. So if you say, God, that I give to you, then I will receive a blessing for that. And not that I was telling God this, I was just kind of, I wouldn't say I was nagging him, but I was reminding him. I was reminding him, right? You know, I was saying, God, you told me this, right? So anyway, in the meantime, just like Pastor Trevor said, in the meantime, I started taking in children for daycare. And I had at different times up to 9 children at a time coming into my home. I opened a shop in my house to do hair. I used to do catering. I would do whatever it took. I did house cleaning. I did whatever it took to make the bills. And every month, I would wait for that last week of the month for the phone call to come in and say, you don't have enough money in the bank for that mortgage or whatever. But you know what? God was faithful. And every month, we pulled through and pulled through. And finally, in the meantime, what was going on was one of the babysitting children's parents that I had, she was a secretary at Darlington. And through this all as well, Kevin would be in and out of the hospital. He had 2 days a month sick pay. So in the time that we were married, the 24 years that we were married, he was in the hospital nearly dying 12 times. Okay? So like this wasn't just, oh, he had to go in. Like when he had his wisdom teeth out, he nearly died. He had to, you know what I mean? Like blood transfusions. And okay, so in the meantime, we were not only $10,000 less a year in wage, but we were losing wages because of his physical health, okay? So I said to God, God, you told me that if we're faithful, you'll be faithful. So I keep gently reminding the Lord, right? And so anyway, he then, this babysitting mom, then I had another hydro worker come in, and I would cut their hair, and I would talk to them, and they would say to me, you know, Sharon, he has to get a better job. And I said, yes, Lord, he needs a better job. And then finally, the lady who was the secretary at Hydro, she said to me, Sharon, he needs to get in at Hydro. And the Lord dropped it into my spirit, he's getting a job at Hydro. Because at Hydro, he's got 15 days a year in sick benefits. He's got total coverage in medical. God, this is it. And it was just like, I knew that this was it. So anyway, I said to Kevin, you've got to apply to Hydro. And everybody's saying, Sharon, Hydro isn't hiring. I said, I don't care if Hydro is hiring. Kevin's got a job at Hydro. God told me this. So anyway, and I'm talking years, okay? Like I'm talking, this is probably about an 8 year, okay? So, and I would say, God told me, Kevin, and Kevin would look at me like, yeah, okay. So finally, he and again, I gently reminded him. Didn't nag him, but I gently reminded him, right? So anyway, so then Kevin, he went and he applied at Hydro. He didn't have the qualifications to get a job at Hydro. Okay, like, and everybody said to him, yeah, but you don't have the qualifications. I said, Kevin, I don't care if you have the qualifications. God told me that you had a job at Hydro. So anyway, then finally, the secretary got a promotion. Then she got another promotion. Then she got another promotion. And the last promotion was assistant to the director of Darlington. So then she says to me, Sharon, tell Kevin to reapply at Hydro. And I said, okay. So Kevin reapplied at Hydro. And then, I didn't know this, but the other family that I had in daycare, his sister was the head of HR. And so then, to make a long story even longer, he got a job, and not at Pickering, because then everybody said, oh, yeah, he'll get into Pickering. And I said, God, you have the best in mind for my family. If it's Pickering, then that's fine. And he got a job at Darlington. Didn't have the qualifications. He's 10 minutes from home. Medical covered, hospital covered, private. He had private rooms then. No more ward rooms. Like, God has the best. And you know what? Read Hebrews 11. Like, it's by faith. You know, these were normal people. Moses stuttered. Like, you know, Joseph was thrown in a well. Everybody hated him. Like, you know what I mean? Like, Read it, because faith, it's by faith. You just stand in what God says. It may not be what you think it is, and it may not take the time that you think it should. To me, he should have done it in 6 months, but okay, 7 years is fine, right? So anyway, there.
Thank you, Sharon. And it all started from the works of her hands, really, right? She started doing what she could do, cutting hair, babysitting, and God worked all of those things out over time. Last week we learned that in the area of finances, it's the only place in the Bible where God really says, test me in this, right? Test me in this. And he encourages us to do that. And we need to understand, though, that some tests actually take way longer and much harder than others, don't they? Right? Anybody who's been through schooling or anything knows that. You can have a quick 10-minute pop quiz, or you can have a 3-hour exam, right? And so some tests take longer than others, and some are harder than others. And so we got to remember that just maybe honoring God with our giving once or twice doesn't necessarily prove faithfulness, does it? Right? It could be a long period of time, as Sharon said. You know, she still, even though in the midst of, I don't want to say poverty, but tightness for sure, they still kept up in their givings. In fact, if we were looking in context, when the Israelites gave their tithe, they might not have even seen the fruits or the results of their tithe until the next year, because it all was based around the harvest. It was based around the birthing season of animals and all of those different kind of things. And God never said that it would be instant, but that it would come, and that in the meantime, he would take care of us. So as promised this morning, we're actually going to be jumping into the New Testament, because many people say that tithing was an Old Testament law. And a law, as we all know, is a must-do. And since we now live under grace and not under the law, it's no longer a must-do. And that those people who preach tithing actually are placing people back under a financial bondage. And so this is what we're going to get into a little bit this morning. And you may be surprised at my stance at this one when it comes to tithing. But don't get too offended me at first. Let's see where this message progresses to. So let's jump into the New Testament. You know, what I find interesting in life and in general is people have no issues grabbing promises from the Old Testament and other principles from the Old Testament and applying them to today, right? They've got no issues taking certain things that sound really, really good and applying it to our lives today. But the moment a principle concerning money comes up, it's like, oh, well, that's Old Testament. That's law, right? That's bondage. Let's not go there. Listen, folks, the law of tithing, even in the Old Testament, was just like any other law of God. It wasn't to place people in bondage. If they followed it, it would actually keep them out of bondage, right? God said, tithe so that I can bless, not tithe so that you would have less. That was the whole principle. It was to keep their focus on him, and in return, the nations would see how blessed the people of God really were. Now, if you were to study the Old Testament tithe, you would notice that there's not just a tithe, which we look at as just being 10%, but there's actually three tithes in the Old Testament. The first tithe was the Levitical tithe, or the tithe, or the sacred tithe, and it's found in Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 and 24. You don't need to turn there, but you can always write it down. And then there is the second tithe, which was the tithe of feasts, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 27. And then there's a third tithe for the poor, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. The first tithe was given to the Levites. And it was called the priestly tithe, and it was for the Levites because they were the clan with no inheritance. Instead of working the land, they didn't receive a portion of land. Instead, it was their responsibility to minister in the whether it be the tabernacle or the temple or whatever the structure may have been to honor God and minister before God and the people. That was their full-time job, so to speak, and they would rotate through various positions and whatnot. And so this was God's way of taking care of them. And then what the priests were to do is they were to take 10% of the tithe that the people brought in, and they were to give that to God, and it would go up in smoke, so to speak. Literally, it was an offering that would be burnt upon an altar. And they were to give God the best portions of the 10% that they had received. Now, let's say you wanted to redeem your tithe, because the law actually allowed for people to redeem their tithe. Let's say for some reason you wanted to keep your tithe of animals, or you wanted to keep your crops, and maybe it was for good reason. Maybe you needed more seed for the following year. Maybe you had bought more land or something like that, and so in order to produce more crops, you wanted to redeem your tithe. So instead of giving it to the priest, what the law said was, okay, you can redeem your tithe, you can purchase it back, but it's going to cost you 20% more than the value of your first tithe. So if I had so much barley that was worth a certain value, I would need to increase that by 20%, and I could actually purchase it back. I could redeem it. Then there was a second tithe. Now, this one's cool, because the second tithe, which was the tithe of feasts, was brought to Jerusalem with the purpose to teach the Jews to honor God and community. Very interesting. And if you lived far away and you didn't want to carry your tithe, right, because, I mean, people had to travel quite a distance to get to the feasts in Jerusalem. They were big deals, and that's why they only happened a few times a year. But if you lived far away and didn't want to carry all your produce, then you could trade it for silver, and when you arrived in Jerusalem, then you had to buy all of the produce. You had to spend all your money. Everything that you came in that was to be tithe, that was going to be brought into Jerusalem, would actually get spent in Jerusalem. And you had to spend things on things that you would enjoy. Food, sheep, cattle, fermented drink, all of those things, that's what they were required to purchase. Every single penny had to be spent. Because then what would happen is that it would actually be a time of celebration for everyone. So that wasn't actually given to the priests. It was brought so that everybody could be blessed. And whether you had little or much, or whether you were poor or rich, you brought your tithe and everybody celebrated those feasts equally. What an incredible idea, so to speak. Could you imagine the kind of celebration the church could have if we all brought 10% of our income to throw one big party? Like, that's what it was for. Like, just to celebrate together as the body of Christ, just to come together in that one day or whatever, to just celebration of food, of whatever, and we just gave for that. Could you imagine that? Wouldn't that be great? Good, because we're going to do it this fall. Yeah. Last year we did the Fall Fest and stuff like that, and we would always come and we would do like our corn boils and all those kind of things. Well, this year we're gonna go all out, because we're gonna have one offering and every single penny is gonna spend on getting it catered and party and whatever, and just have a day of celebrating community, each other, and God. That was one of the reasons why there was a tithe. Beautiful picture. And so we'll do that, and we'll party in his presence. That's how we'll look at it, is just be a big party in his presence. And then there was the third tithe. So those first two tithes happened every year, okay? Now, if we do the math, how many know that's 20% of their giving, right? It was two full tithes of 10%, one to the priests, and then another 10% for the big celebrations during their festivals. And then every third year, a tithe was to be given in the town. So they didn't actually take their tithe to Jerusalem. What they did is they would spend it where they lived. And it wasn't spent on themselves, but it was specifically to assist those in need. So it would go to orphans, it would go to widows, it would go to strangers in the town or anyone else that may have been poor. And that's what that tithe was specifically for. How cool is that? Hey, I don't know if you noticed or not, but our often thought of the tithe is, man, God is just so greedy. He doesn't want to, like, he just, and we, I mean, 10%, granted, isn't a whole lot. It can be if, you know, when things are tight. But overall, we think, oh, God, 10%, why? We could use this for other things. But when you look at the purpose behind it, God really wanted to be a blessing to his people. So neat. It wasn't greedy at all. He used it to take care of the people, and then at the same time, it kept people focused on him. What a beautiful principle the tithe is. And then he turns around and he actually blesses them in return, right? Now, how much better does that sound? Because now not only are you giving, or the in the Old Testament, the Israelites giving of the tithe, but in return, God was blessing the works of their hands. Wow, isn't God good? And then comes the New Testament church. Things change. The Jerusalem temple, it was eventually destroyed. Sacrifices came to an end. The church was forced to become a separate entity from synagogues because not all Jews accepted Christ as the Messiah. And also there started to get some issues between some of the Jews and Gentiles in terms of their customs and the customs that were coming into the church. And thirdly, by this point in time, the Roman Empire was in rule, and finances were based off of not animals, but off of monetary coins. So now it's not the same. Culture had changed so much, it's not the same deal at all. So what do you do now that you can't tithe to the temple? And what do you do now that you're not welcome in the synagogues and you're not in the farm industry because you don't have your own land allotment? And most of the people are living the city life under Roman rule. Well, according to the New Testament, money was collected. And the Apostle Paul actually told both the Church of Corinth and the Church of Galatia that on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a portion of his income, saving it up so that when I come, he says, no collections will be needed. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. In other words, Paul didn't, when he was coming to Corinth and when he was visiting the churches, he didn't have to go around to all the individual houses to take up these collections, but they would all be in one place. Now, there's a few things that we can notice from this scripture that Paul is saying, hey, this is how things are going to be handled in the New Testament. He says, number one is giving is to be proportionate to your income. It's proportionate to your income. Number two, everybody was to participate. Everybody. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. Everyone was to participate. And the money was to be regularly set aside every week. Because the reality is, folks, is that we cannot function the way the Old Testament tithe worked. But the principle, however, is still pretty awesome. And I believe it still remains today. It says, honor God with your finances by stewarding back to him so that the ministers of the word will be taken care of in order to focus on ministering to the body and so that the whole body of Christ can join together for some great parties. And widows and orphans and those who cannot take care of themselves will get taken care of. Those principles are still the same. Those were the main focuses of what the purpose of the Old Testament tithe was for. Now imagine what a church that functioned like that would look like within a community. Think about it. Beautiful picture of God's goodness. I suppose the only question then that we need to look at today is it still a tithe? Or is it just a portion? And how big is our portion supposed to be? What does this look like? And I really wish Scripture was clear on this, right? I really wish Paul would have just said it's 10% or 20% or if you wanted to add in that third year, 23.3%, right? I wish he was clear on this. You know, Pastor Steph, about a month or so ago, she spoke a message and she made a comment. She said, if you're seeking God's will and you're not hearing his voice, then go with the last thing that he said. I thought, that's pretty good advice. If you're seeking God's will and you're not hearing his voice, then go with the last thing that he said because his will probably hasn't changed. I can't help but wonder if maybe that is the same principle that applies here. And then I began to ask myself, well, would the early church have recognized the tithe? I mean, it was a prevalent part of the Jewish faith of which many, if not most, of the earliest Christians were. They were Jews. Paul certainly would have been familiar with it. Right? Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He followed the law to a T, so he definitely knew about tithing and tithed. But he was also the greatest proponent of grace. And this is where things get interesting. And what I mean by that is he emphasized that we are no longer under the law, but saved by grace. In other words, it's not what you do, but who you know. Okay? Your works and good deeds will not get you to heaven, but relationship with Christ Jesus will. In fact, he argued that the Gentiles did not need to conform to the laws of Judaism at all. How many know we're Gentiles? And he argued to the Jews, no, these Gentiles don't need to follow the Jewish laws or customs. They're not Jews. They need to follow Christ. They're Christians. And we need to follow Christ because we're Christians if you're going to, you know, follow along, because we're all justified by faith and not by works. Even though the Jews continued to follow the law, even though they accepted Christ, James says faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. That's interesting. Someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. James goes, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. In other words, works or deeds are like the follow-through of faith. Faith is not some stagnant thing, but it has an action element to it. And so if you believe it, then you prove it. So in this case, if you believe that God blesses giving, which we do, that when you give, he blesses the work of your hands, then give to prove it. Right? That's faith. It has an action proponent to it. In fact, that's exactly what God said to the Israelites through Malachi. He goes, test me on this, right? You say that I'm your God. Then bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Let's get back to the Apostle Paul for a minute. Because this is the man who tells the Jews, stop putting religious rules on the Gentiles. Is tithing one of those religious rules? It would seem to be. So what does he say when it comes to tithing? I'm going to tell you what the Apostle Paul says. He says absolutely nothing. He says nothing. Which means, as I stated earlier, God said nothing new concerning the tithe. And so since he said nothing new concerning the tithe, then maybe we need to keep following the tithe. Or, because Paul was such a proponent of grace and that the Jews didn't need to follow the laws, then the law is no longer in effect for Gentiles. So which is it? I mean, everything changed. Economics changed. The culture changed. Church governance changed. The old covenant changed, and the new covenant was installed through Jesus Christ. And may I propose to you as well this morning that tithing changed. We still use the word. And there's some pastors out there will stand on, you must tithe, you must tithe, you must tithe, you must tithe. But I'm going to propose to you this morning that tithing changed. But let me make one thing clear. The word of God has not changed. And what I mean by that is his promise remains the same. I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you know what he was speaking of when Jesus gave that instruction? He was talking about finances. He was talking about the treatment of others, including being gracious and loving and being non-judgmental. If you look in that whole pericope, that paragraph, those were the subjects that preluded to that sentence. Given, it'll be given to you. Give financially, it'll be given to you. Treat others well, you'll be treated well. Be gracious to others, others will be gracious to you. Love others, others will love you. Be non-judgmental to others, people are not going to be judgmental to you. That also means that the reverse of that is true, right? The whole you reap what you sow. If you're going to be a judgmental person, then people are going to judge you, right? If you're not going to be loving, then hey, right? If you're not going to be generous or giving, then why would God be generous or giving to you? So whether you accept the tithe for today or not, Jesus is clear on the promise. And you know what? Actually, so was Paul. And I can say that because even though he doesn't use the word tithe, he does talk about taking up offerings, and he talks a lot about generous givers, which is going above and beyond the tithe. Listen to the words of Paul to the church in Corinth. Okay, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace. Grace, by the way, is another word of gift. Okay, they're the same word, charis, gift of God, that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, isn't that interesting? They're in a severe test of affliction, yet their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's some oxymorons there, right? Like, I mean, holy smokes, these guys are in a severe test of affliction. They are being persecuted like crazy, yet they're experiencing an abundance of joy. How does that happen? Jesus. And yet in their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means. And then Paul goes, but actually, I can testify, and beyond their means. Beyond their means. Of their own accord. Nobody even forced them. They gave it their own accord. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Here these, they're going through their own persecution, their own poverty, extreme poverty, and they are begging Paul to be a part of this giving and go way above and beyond. It's interesting. And he goes, and this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So now he's focusing back on the Corinthians, right? So he just spoke about what the Macedonians did. Now he looks back at the church of Corinth, and this is what he says. But as you excel in everything, as you excel in faith, as you excel in speech, as you excel in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What act of grace is he talking about? Well, he's referring back to the act of grace of giving. So Paul's describing the nature of their giving. He says they were richly generous despite their extreme poverty, that they gave according to their means and even beyond, and literally begged for the favor of taking part in the offering. It wasn't, oh, geez, here comes the plate. Maybe I can just pass it. If I pass it across quickly, right, like a hot potato, nobody will notice. No, it was, hey, let's all give what we can. And for some, it's, I'm going to give more than I can. And they did it with abundance of joy, even in the midst of their severe test of affliction. Why did they do this? Paul says they did it because they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. In other words, because they had given themselves to Christ, and they recognized that dedication to Christ involved dedication to his servants, and that dedication to his servants was in reality service for Christ, all was a part of God's will. That's what Paul said. And then verse 7, Paul goes on, he goes, listen, Corinthian church, as you've excelled in everything, in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in your earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. You know what that word act of grace actually translates into? It's called grace giving. It's interesting. I propose to you this morning that the tithe is no longer in effect. Now it's grace giving that's in effect. I'll still probably say we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. But now let's know what it means. It's grace giving. Grace giving. Our generosity, and you got to get this now, because this is pretty neat. Our generosity stands alongside of our faith. Our generosity stands alongside of our speech, of our knowledge, and love. And it's actually an expression of divine grace in man. In other words, it's our grace giving is an expression of our salvation. If we're no longer our own but belong to Christ, what does that mean about our finances? You want to take a guess there? It means it's not ours. Whether you've got lots or little, it's God's. Let me ask you another question. If we are obedient with our finances, if we are grace givers, and God's response is, hey, I give back, you know, pressed down, shaken together, then whose responsibility is it to take care of us? It's his. And that may be an 8-year process. But in the meantime, Sharon could never say God didn't take care of us. It may be a season of extreme poverty, but in the meantime, those Galatians never, or Galatians, Grecians, I don't remember, they, whatever it was, they never said that God didn't take care of them because they still gave. In the midst of persecution, they still gave. And Paul didn't delineate who was to give or how much people were to give. Everyone just gave as they could. For some, that was a lot. For others, it was a little. But for everyone, it was a gift of grace. It was grace giving. It was sacrificial. It was done with eagerness and joy. And it was a delight to be a part of, and something that Paul says we not only need to grow in, but excel in. Excel in. Grace giving is a part of our faith in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I trust God to not only use it for his glory, but to bless us in the meantime. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is truth and that you are a good, good Father. There's none like you. God, your heart has never ingreed towards yourself. God, you're always looking out for us. And not just for us, for those who are orphaned, for those who are widowed, for anyone who's in need. God, your love is for everybody. For God so loved, not the Christians, for God so loved the world. So God, help us to be people who love the people in the world. God, help us to not only grow in terms of being generous in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in all earnestness and in love, but help us to grow in grace giving. And God, may it not be in terms of drudgery or something that, oh, here we go again. God, but may it be something that causes us extreme joy. That we see, hey, we are doing this as Newcastle Pentecostal Church. We are a body of Christ, and together, whether we're putting in a lot or a little, God, it is for your glory, and we will sacrifice, and we will celebrate in it, and we will watch what you do because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.